This morning, let us return once again to this wonderful book of Colossians as we begin to wrap this up. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's go to the Lord this morning and ask His blessing upon His word. Father, today we come before you once again, thankful for these words from the book of Colossians, this book which reminds us to set our hope and our mind and our focus upon Christ, for in Him we are renewed, we are transformed, we are brand new. We have this new life that we can live, and you have taught us how to live it, that we might be like Christ to the world around us. So this morning, Father, as we look at what it means to have Christian speech, Christ-like speech, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that you, through your Spirit, would impart your word, your truth today to each one of us as we need it. Guide my words, my lips this morning today as well, that your truth would be communicated clearly, Father. For you are good and you love us, and this is your word for us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Christian speech. Christians speak from their new nature in prayer, in sharing the gospel, and living wisely in the world. The right words at the right time. Charles Spurgeon, a famous pastor speaker in England in the 19th century, I believe it was, 1800s, had this story that he liked to share about two soldiers who were on duty in Gibraltar, the Straits of Gibraltar. There's a British military base there at the southernmost tip of Spain and Morocco on the north, on the other side, where the Atlantic Ocean and the Mediterranean Sea meet. Two soldiers are there and they're standing guard, and there's this humongous rock. And in this rock, there are these alleys, these kind of walkways. And so as one guard stands on one side and the other guard stands on the other side, you can actually talk to each other without having to raise your voice. One guard was there and he was very distraught. He was ready to just beat his chest because he was just so overwhelmed with his guilt before God. And he didn't know how to have peace with God. How can I have peace with God? I'm such an awful person. Before God, I am such a sinner, and I don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, he hears what sounds to him like a voice from heaven say, "The precious blood of Christ." Now remember, he's standing guard at the Rock of Gibraltar. And there are many alleyways and caverns and passageways where guards can walk and also communicate. And so there's another guard on duty that night, and he's on the other side of the rock, and he is there, he's standing guard, and he's meditating. He's contemplating. He's probably bored and trying to keep himself awake. And he's thinking about what God has done for him through the gospel, through the precious blood of Christ shed upon the cross, washing away his sins. And as he's thinking about this and he's thinking about the gospel, his senior officer walks up and asks for the password of the night. What's the word of the night so that he knows it's actually the right guard? And immediately the guard says, "The precious blood of Christ." That's obviously the wrong answer. That was not the word of the night, the password of the evening. But he said it with such emphasis and such love, and it sounded as if it was a voice from heaven to one down the alleyway who heard the precious blood of Christ. And he realized, that other guard, that is what I need to have peace with God. You never know what's going to come out of your mouth, and you never know how God is going to use what comes out of your mouth. Now, did those words come directly from God? Not exactly, but they did as far as the effect was concerned. They did come from the Holy Spirit, the truth of the gospel. Words spoken that guard had no idea How precious those words were to a fellow guard on duty that evening. You never know what God can do with the words that you say. Why do I share this story with us? Because we speak as Christians out of our new heart. The Apostle Paul is wrapping up this gospel, this letter here to the Colossians. And he's finishing this long teaching that he began in chapter 3 about what it means to put on Christ, what it means to be in Christ, to cast off, to put off the sin, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talked to us about husbands and wives, how we are to live in this new nature, how children are to live in this new nature, in this new household of faith that is being created by their parents, how slaves and workers and masters and bosses are to live. And now he's talking to the church as a whole once again, and he's saying to them, put on the new man. And as you do, this is how you are to speak in prayer, in sharing the gospel, and with words of hope. And that's what I want to share with us today, because we are to take off. In Christ, we take off slander and lying and obscene talk and angry words. And we share gracious words of gospel hope to those around us. So this morning, instructions here for us today, an encouragement about prayer, about sharing the gospel, and speaking hope. This morning, first of all, we see here in these words that Christians speak from their new nature in prayer. Verse 2, and I'm going to break verse 2 up into three parts here if I could, and most of our emphasis is going to be on verse 2 here this morning, because prayer is something that I have yet to be able to speak about with you. And so we're going to talk a little bit about prayer this morning. First of all, he says, at least in the ESV version, that we are to continue steadfastly in prayer. Now maybe you're thinking, what does that mean? Well, it means to be persistent. Be persistent in prayer. Keep on praying. Don't stop praying. Never cease praying. Endure in prayer, through prayer. Be faithful in prayer. This is the idea that he is conveying to us. The word in Greek, actually the sentence in Greek, actually begins with the word prayer, a noun, which means to pray, to ask, to seek favor of a deity, and of course, the one true God here. We Christians, the most important thing about our speech is about prayer. What is our prayer life like? For we are to be persistent, to keep on praying. And to pray is, of course, to communicate with God, to talk to God, to express ourselves to God, pleading with Him, asking for Him to do things, to help, ask Him to listen to our hearts. Lord, I'm so in agony, I'm so sorrowful, or I'm so excited, I'm so joyful. And listen to God. Listen as he imparts on our hearts and our minds the word, the truth, through the Holy Spirit that we have learned over our lifetime. Prayer is more than just talking and asking, though. It's sharing our hearts. So Paul is again ending this letter as he began it, talking about prayer, praying how he was praying for the saints there in Colossae, how he was thankful for them. And he's instructing and encouraging them to keep on praying as he has prayed. To be persistent in prayer. There's never a time not to pray. We can pray, in fact, talk to God anytime, any place, for anything. It is actually a lie that there is no prayer in schools. There is prayer in school by Christian kids all of the time. There is prayer in schools by kids who don't even know Jesus. They're like, oh, help me with this test. I didn't study. Help me. Somebody help me, please. They might not know who they're praying to, but it's a prayer, it's a plea. I prayed all the time in school. Now, did I gather with fellow students to pray in a formal gathering? No. Would that have been allowed? I don't know. We weren't brave enough to try. But we prayed. We prayed often. We prayed before football games and basketball games. I prayed before I went out on the court or on the track. Prayer, we can pray anywhere at any time because we can pray in our heads. We can talk to God in our heads. It doesn't even have to be audible. It can be silently in our hearts. But audible prayer is a good thing for us to do, practiced by many saints of old throughout time. There's never a time not to pray. We can be assured that He hears us. How do we know that God hears us? How do we know that our prayers aren't just hitting the ceiling? Well, we know, first of all, that if we are believers in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then that means God is our Heavenly Father. And He loves us. He loves us enough that He sent His Son to die for us. And so we can pray believing that God wants to hear from His children. Parents love to hear their kids talk to them. Grandparents love to have their grandkids and their kids talk to them. Our Heavenly Father wants to hear us talk to Him as well. But we must come to Him with an attitude and respect that He deserves, because He is God. We should not just flippantly pray as if He's like our best friend or just the neighbor down the street or some guy in a car that just cut us off. We pray to God knowing that He is God. He is Creator. He loves us. Yes, He gave His Son for us. And He wants us to pray and talk to Him, but He also is God. And we must never forget that. He's not just some guy upstairs we beat with the ceiling in order to get His attention. We bow before God in our hearts and in our minds, and sometimes even with our physical bodies on our knees. We're His children. He desires to hear from us. Christ's death and resurrection has opened up the throne room of grace. We can run into that room unhindered whenever we want or need to. And no guard is standing there to say, get away, or put the spears in front of us so that we have to stop. It's wide open. But as we come to Him in prayer, though, we must recognize that He is God, that He is to be feared, for He is awesome and mighty, and with the Word, He can do anything. But we must also come to Him in proper relationship. For if there is sin in our life, our prayers will be hindered. Sin will keep us from praying, because sin focuses on ourselves. That little word, that little letter right there in the middle, I, sin is all about me. And if we're praying and it's all about me, then we're not praying with the right attitude and respect towards God. Sin will keep us from praying, and unconfessed sin will hinder our prayers. So we must examine our hearts daily. Go before the Lord. Lord, I know I need Your forgiveness and grace each and every day. Now, I'm not saying we need to get saved every single day. That's not what I'm saying, or every time we pray. We know that even as believers, we struggle, we stumble. We ask for forgiveness, and we come before His throne, confessing sin. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. David understood, if there's sin in my heart, then whenever I come to the Lord, I'm not coming properly. And He's not ready to listen. Isaiah 59:2, but Your iniquities have made a separation between You and Your God. Your sins have hidden His face from You so that He does not hear. It's not that God is like saying, oh no, sin, I can't see. It's us, our sin. We are redirecting ourselves away from God. And so we're not actually praying to who we think we're actually praying to. David said when he had his great sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, against You and You only I have sinned and done what is evil in Your sight. You are blameless when You judge. And in that wonderful passage in Psalm 51, he also says, create in me a clean heart, that I might declare Your praises, that I might praise Your name, that I might come before You with a clean and open heart, that You would hear my prayers. James 4:3 says, we ask, but we don't receive. Why? Because we ask wrongly. We ask selfishly. We ask not for what God wants, but for what we want. But the great truths of Hebrews 4 and 1 John 1:9 is that God is a God who forgives sin when we confess our sin. All we need to do is admit it. Come humbly before Him, recognizing that without His grace, we could not even enter into His presence. And so we say, if there is sin in our lives, in our hearts, I have sinned, forgive me of this sin, and lead me to more righteousness and holiness. And then we pour out our hearts and minds and lives to Him. Trusting in Psalm 66:19, God has listened, He has attended to the voice of my prayer, and He acts for His honor and glory and for the good of us, His people. Jesus told us to pray to our Father who listens. He said, Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. We seek forgiveness when we pray. We persist in this. We persist in prayer. We boldly come. To persist not just means to come often, but to come boldly. I'm not just, oh Lord, would you please just handle this? You know, and sometimes we need quick prayers like that, like Nehemiah had, right? He was distraught and he was, you know, upset and depressed about what had happened in Jerusalem, and he just quickly rattled off a prayer to God in the presence of the king. And that's okay and that's good, but that should not be our prayer life. We persist and we boldly come before God, like many of the saints of old. Think about Abraham in Genesis 18. We think about Genesis 18 and Abraham, he's praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. God has told him, I'm going to destroy these cities unless there's somebody found righteous there. And Abraham's like, well, if there's 45, will you spare the city? And God is like, yes, I'll spare the city. And he comes back, if there's 40, if there's 30, all the way down to if there's 5, would you spare the city? He kept repeating, boldly asking God to save. God loves to save. And that's exactly what happened. The cities were destroyed, unfortunately, but God saved Lot and his family. Moses. How many times did Moses have to pray for the children of Israel that they would not be destroyed by God because they fell into sin once again? Daniel chapter 6. Daniel prayed so often that it was the only thing that his enemies could think of to use against him. We must make a law that says you can only pray to the king. Daniel was like, go ahead, make that law, but I'm going to pray to the Lord. Even if it cost me my life. He was bold. He was persistent. Nothing stopped him from praying. And he prayed even in the den of lions. And my favorite example of prayer in the Old Testament comes from King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. King Asa, he's a good king, one of the few good kings in Judah after David died and Solomon died. And they're under attack. Judah's under attack. Jerusalem is under attack. And so Asa declares boldly, Lord, look at this army. Do not let man prevail against you. And guess what the Lord did? He defeated that million-man army. All because Asa had the guts to boldly, persistently come before the Lord and say, Lord, save us. Because only you can save us. These are the kind of persistent, bold prayers that God loves to answer. To persist in prayer is to regularly pray, seeking God in His will, that He would move and act on our behalf and on behalf of those that we love, for our church and for our nation. Jesus taught this persistent prayer as well in Luke 11 and Luke 18. You remember those parables? Luke 11, at midnight, stomping, banging on the door, hey, wake up, I need some bread. Persistent prayer is waking up and waking that guy up, pounding on that door until he comes and gives you that bread, just because he's sick of you banging on his door in the middle of the night. Persistent prayer. The widow who went to the judge on a regular basis, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. Persistent, bold, unashamed prayer. God loves to answer bold, persistent, unashamed prayer. Pastor one time shared that he was a part of an evangelistic event, major event, promoted far and wide. They were gathering to pray before this event took place. And I hope I haven't shared this already with you. I like this illustration, and so I share it a lot. But if I have, it's good. They're gathering for prayer before the event like we always do, pray before the service. And as they are gathering to pray, they can tell off in the distance there's a storm coming. And it's going to be a big one. There's warnings out, watches out. Storms coming, high winds, high rain. So they gather to pray, and all the pastors around praying, Lord, we just pray that you would allow this event to go forward and that you would just stop this rain and protect us from the rain and the weather and the wind. Then this little old lady comes up, the sponsor of the event. She comes and stands amongst these preachers, and she's like, God, there's a storm coming, and you got to stop this storm, or this thing is going to fall apart, and I am so sorry. I know how hard it is to get a baby to fall asleep. But God, you got to stop this storm, because if you don't stop this storm, the gospel's not going to get preached, and if the gospel isn't preached, then people aren't going to get saved. Lord, you got to make the storm go around this event so everybody knows that you are a God who answers prayer and that you save souls. And guess what happened? That storm went around that stadium. Everybody could see it. It was raining everywhere, but in that stadium, raining in the parking lot. Has it ever rained in your backyard, but not in your front yard? That's exactly what happened that day. And those pastors, they're all like freaking out because how can you just command God to do something? Because that woman understood persistent, bold, unashamed prayer. And I got to tell you, every time I share that story, I'm convicted. I need to pray more often like this. Sometimes we get to thinking that prayer doesn't really work, that God already has a plan, so why should I bother even bringing something up? Because your prayer is already factored into God bringing about His plan. He's that powerful. He's that sovereign. He can see down eternity forward and past, and He can make things happen. And our prayers are all a part of how He goes about ordaining His will and bringing things to pass. Our prayers matter. Prayer truly is the means that moves the hand of God. We pray according to what God has said He will do, what He wants to do, what He's already promised to do, trusting His timing, that He will answer prayer for His honor, for His glory, for our good, and the good of those that we love. We're to be persistent in prayer, and we see that we're also to be alert in prayer. Alert, very alert, just like that little one is very alert at this moment. We are alert. We are being watchful in prayer. What does this mean? Well, it means two things. It means to stay awake while praying. Anybody ever have to have a cup of coffee before you start praying? Yeah, be alert. Be watchful. Be awake. Pay attention. Focus on what you are thinking about. God is the God of the universe, and He deserves our very best. And I know we all nod off. I've done it. Not saying we're going to get struck by lightning if it happens, but we strive to be alert in our prayers so that we can focus on what God is leading us to pray through His Word and through His Spirit. Secondly, it also means that we're to be alert to what's going on around us. What is happening in not just my life, but the lives of others and in the lives of the world around us? What's going on in the world? What's going on in our nation? So that we can pray. We can pray for our leaders, our elected officials. We can pray for governments, and we can pray for military situations. We can pray for peace. Are we aware that we can pray of these things, for these things, specifically as we can? So we persist not just in praying to begin with, but to stay focused with what the Lord has asked us or led us to pray about. To focus, to not let our minds wander. It happens. Even when we're publicly praying, sometimes we can wander. Sometimes preachers, we get to preaching through our prayers, and that's not always the best thing to do. But when it happens, it's just like in public speaking. If you make a mistake, just keep going and don't draw attention to it. Nobody will know you made a mistake. If you wander off in your prayer, just bring it right back and keep going. God knows who we are, what we are like. He is gracious and kind. We're to be persistent. We're to be alert, as well as thankful. We pray with thanksgiving. The word for thanksgiving here is the same word used for the Eucharist, communion, to be thankful, to express gratitude or appreciation. So our prayers are about being thankful for who God is, for what He's done for us. We pray for whatever we pray for. We pray saying, thank you, God. You have acted in these ways before. You have worked in people's lives. You have saved. You have healed. You have brought peace. I thank you for that, and I pray that you would do it again. And this is not the first time the word thankful has come up, or thanksgiving, in this book. 5 times before this. In Colossians 1:12 for salvation. Colossians 2 for spiritual growth. Colossians 3, for fellowship, counsel, worship, and serving, and here, praying with all thankfulness. It's as Warren Wiersbe used to say, we don't just ask God for a lot, we also thank God for a lot. Persistent and alert and thankful. Thankful for His mercy, His provision, His nearness. Even though He is God on high, He is God right next to us, He is God in us. He's already worked, He's already answered many prayers, and He can do so again. So we Christians, we speak to our Father regularly and boldly with alertness, being thankful, knowing that he loves us and wants to answer our prayers. Christian speech with our new nature begins with prayer. But Christians, we also speak from our new nature as we proclaim the gospel, verses 3 and 4. Praying for opportunities. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. The first thing we do in proclaiming the gospel is to pray. Wherever you are, no matter how you're going to do it, you pray before you share the gospel. Before service, before VBS, before youth group, before going out and sharing on the streets, during the day, just pray, Lord, if I go to the gas station, will there be an opportunity for me to share the gospel, to witness for Christ? That's what Paul is asking for here. Paul is asking the Colossians to pray for him. The great apostle Paul is asking for prayer. Help me to have open doors, opportunities to pray and to share the gospel. That's what he means here when he says, open to us a door for the word, an opportunity to preach and teach, to share the gospel, to bear witness to Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. This is one of the reasons why Paul was so successful in prayer, in sharing the gospel. He prayed often. Churches were praying for him to have the opportunity to share the gospel. We know from the book of Acts that at least once, Paul was told not to go to a certain city because the door wasn't open there. The Lord didn't want him to go there, but he wanted him to go somewhere else instead. So he opened the door. He paved the way for him to go there. And we're thankful for that because that's one of the reasons why we get the books of Thessalonians and Colossians and Philippians, Ephesians. All of us are commanded to make disciples. And that begins with sharing the gospel wherever we may go, praying for opportunities to share the gospel. We pray for open doors and also for how we might actually go about clearly presenting the gospel. This is where a lot of us stumble. This is where a lot of us get really nervous. But Paul asks, pray that I would have open doors to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, so that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. This is part of Paul's prayer, which is remarkable since we all often think of the Apostle Paul as the great evangelist. I mean, who's better at sharing the gospel than the Apostle Paul, right? But he's asking for prayer. Help me. Pray that I would be able to clearly share the gospel. And we know he did clearly share the gospel on many occasions because he was persecuted for it. He's in jail writing this letter to the Colossians because of his preaching the gospel. The Jews were so upset with him preaching the gospel so often that it was turning Jews into Christians. They didn't like that, and so they accused him of falsely bringing Gentiles into the temple, which he did not do. They were Christians, but they weren't Jews, but they were there, but they weren't there, because there's certain places that you can and cannot go in the temple if you're not a Jew. So he's put in prison for sharing the gospel, for being a witness for Christ. But that also created a humongous opportunity. For the Lord had said, you will be my witness to kings and emperors. And so he got to share the gospel with the Jewish king and with the emperor, which I believe at the time was Nero. Can you believe that? He got to share the gospel with Nero? That's amazing. Sometimes when we share the gospel, we're persecuted for it. But that persecution itself can open doors. If we are clearly presenting the gospel, which we'll talk about in a moment, we're going to get opportunities to share the gospel, which may cause some people to scoff at that and give us other opportunities. In countries where the gospel is closed, where it's illegal to be a Christian, to go to church, some people are put in prison for sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel. Guess what? They have an active and attentive audience in prison. And many people who are sent to prison as Christians often lead many, many people to Christ. And while I'm not saying that it's a good thing to go to prison, but look at what God can do even in the worst of circumstances. Paul spoke clearly about the gospel. He felt compelled for sinners' sake to share the gospel. I think one of the greatest prayers that we could pray as Christians is, Lord, give us a compulsion to share the gospel. Help us to see outsiders. Help us to see the world around us the way you do. Lost, without a shepherd, without hope, apart from Christ. This is why he says, help me to speak the gospel, to share the mystery of Christ crucified for sinners so that people will be saved. We need to be praying for ourselves and one another that we might have the same compulsion to clearly share the gospel for the sake of sinners. Well, what does it mean to clearly share the gospel? Do we understand what the gospel is? Could you say to me right now, in just a brief statement, what is the gospel? I'm not going to ask you to do that, but could you, in your head right now, could you write down just a few things about what it means, maybe two or three verses about what it means, where you could take somebody in the Bible to share the gospel? First of all, it means understanding and accepting the truth of sin and that they're a sinner. We're a sinner. When we share the gospel with somebody, we need to appeal to their hearts, to their conscience, by helping them understand that you're a sinner, that you can do nothing but sin apart from Christ. You are enslaved to sin. And we might not always use those words because we as Christians understand what that means more than they might, but they have to understand that they've broken God's law and that there is a just punishment for that law. They need to turn away their life, their thinking, their actions away from that in repentance. Understanding and believing that the penalty of sin is death, and that Jesus came and died on that cross, taking that penalty of death upon himself for us who believe in him, so that we would not have to face that penalty of death, and that he was raised from the dead to impart new life, victorious over sin and death and hell, and that all who believe on him and him alone for their salvation will have eternal life. There's often many ways of sharing the gospel, but two that I've been taught and have taught in the past are these. First of all, it's the Romans road. And you can see here, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. For all, Romans 3:23, have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. But God, Romans 5:8, demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his son to die to take the punishment for us on the cross. Romans 10:9 and 10, anybody who confesses with their mouth, says, Jesus is Lord, he is Savior, and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead because he died for us, and he raised him from the dead for our life, will be saved. And anybody, Romans 10:13, who calls on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved. The Romans road, write it down, write it in your Bible. That's a good thing. It's okay to do that so that when you're in Romans 6:23, you know immediately to go to 3:23 and so on and so forth. It's precious and it's a great tool for us as we share the gospel. Another method that I've used for sharing the gospel and teaching teenagers in the past for sharing the gospel is what Dare to Share Ministries has coined as life in six words. Taking the gospel, the word gospel, and making it into an acrostic. God created us to be with him. That's the purpose. We were created to be with God. You want purpose for your life? That's it right there. To know God, to love him, to live for him, to serve him, to love him and to know him. But our sins have separated us from God. We cannot be with God the way he wanted us to be with him, because we have rebelled against him. We have sinned. We have broken his law. If you've lied, cheated, stolen, if you've committed adultery, if you've lusted in your heart, you are a sinner in deserving of God's just judgment and wrath on your sin. And our sins can't be removed by good deeds. Nobody could ever be good enough to wash away their sins. But paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. So that everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. And that life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And it's all about being with God the way we were supposed to be and meant to be with God. Gospel. God created us to be with him. Our sins separated us from him. Sins can't be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who believes on him, trusts in him alone, will have eternal life. And life with Jesus starts now and forever. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all it takes is understanding that you were created to be with God. Your sin has separated him from you, you from him. You can never be good enough to wash away your sins, to ever say to God, God, you can never earn salvation. We can never earn that. Jesus has paid the price. He lived the perfect life, so that we would not and could not So what the life that we gave, what life that we live, would never be good enough, but Jesus' life is good enough. So that anyone who believes and trusts in him alone will have life forever, for eternity. There's a story about a gal who was speeding in a 55-mile-an-hour zone, 70 miles an hour through a 55-mile-an-hour zone. She got pulled over, got a ticket, couldn't afford to pay the ticket, so she goes to court to try to fight it. The judge says, law's law. You broke the law. Pay the fine, $100. And she pleads with him, I can't pay it. I know I've broken it, and I'm so sorry. Can't you just have mercy on me and let me go? The judge is like, no, price has got to be paid. She says, I can't pay it. She breaks down in tears. She's about to fall on the floor. She's just so overwhelmed. She has nothing. She can't pay the fine. So the judge gets up from his chair, takes off his judge's robe, sets it aside, picks up his jacket, suit jacket, puts it on. He walks down, stands next to this girl, pulls out his wallet, looks inside. He finds a $100 bill, sets it on the table in front of her. He gets up and he walks back, puts on his judge's robe, sits down, and he says, you have been found guilty of breaking the law. The fine is $100. I can't change that. But oh, look at there. Somebody's paid your fine. The gospel. Jesus paid our fine that we could not pay. He came down from heaven above, gave up everything about what it meant to be God, the rights to use everything about what it meant to be God, to pay our fine so that we could have mercy and grace. And justice could still be fulfilled. God is a wonderful and merciful and gracious God. He longs to see people come to faith in Christ. Are we ready to clearly share the gospel? Sometimes we're going to mumble it up and fumble it up, as I did a couple of times as I was working off of my notes, ad lib. And it's okay. We are never responsible for a decision somebody makes. We share the truth. And the truth, no matter how ineffectively we might share it, as long as we share the basic components, God can do the rest, and he works in hearts to change hearts and lives. So we speak boldly, persistently with our Heavenly Father. We share the gospel as clearly as we can, trusting that God will use even our weakest moments as he gives us opportunity. But we also, finally this morning, we Christians, we speak from our new nature wisely and graciously as we live among the world. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. How many here like to multitask? Anybody here like to try to do as many things at one time as you possibly can? Making the coffee while you pour your cereal or whatever it is. Making the best use of our time. Walking in wisdom with outsiders. Along with prayer and presenting the gospel clearly, we Christians are to be careful how we live in this world. Among those who do not yet know Christ. That's what he means there when he says outsiders. Those who are outside the church because they don't know Jesus yet. They're not followers of Christ. How we live in front of them matters because sharing the gospel is more than just saying words. It's also our very lives, demonstrating what God can do in a life surrendered to him. So this requires that we live and we speak wisely as those who are not of this world, but of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. To live and speak wisely means to be aware, evaluating what is going on around us and making as godly choices as we can make in front of those who are with us. So we pray that God would give us wisdom to use the right words in the right way, especially when we're angry and we're upset and we can sometimes let certain words come out that shouldn't come out. But it's more about than just saying cuss words or speaking vulgarly or dirty things. It's also our attitude. It's also using hopeful, gracious words. But this also implies that we're actually out in the world. And I know in our world today, it's actually very, very difficult, but we're called to be lights, and as we're going to talk about in a moment, to be salt and light in the world around us. I think of the Olympics, and many of you, I'm sure, are aware of the horrible opening ceremonies of the Olympic situation in Paris this year. But have you noticed something that has been very powerful throughout these Olympics? Even beyond the darkness of that opening ceremony is the testimony of Christian athletes from all over the world giving praise and honor and glory, not just to God generally, but to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The gospel is going out even in the darkest of places because some people are willing to be out in the world shining their light, walking as wisely as they possibly can. So we seek to live and speak wisely. To be wise means to use the time that we have for the sake of others. It's not just about me. Yes, I have to work. Yes, I have to do things. But when I'm out there, I'm also ready to be interrupted. Sometimes those interruptions are the greatest moments for God to work. Yes, we are commanded to go in the Great Commission, but wherever we go, whatever we're doing, ready to wisely live for Christ, speak for Christ, share the gospel if opportunities come up. Something that living wisely does not mean is that we don't trust or love money more than we love God. That's an easy trap to fall into. And we're not living wisely before the world when we say that I love God and I trust God, but I've got to have $1 million or I'm just not going to be safe and secure. We don't live legalistically. We don't live by a bunch of rules. We live by grace. Yes, rules are necessary. They're guardrails. They're boundaries. They are important. But we don't live our life by legalistic rules. We live our life by faith and grace in Christ. It also doesn't mean that we live jealously or selfishly. Selfish ambition before others. We live for Christ. We live seeking God to work and do what He wants to do in our lives. And we don't live for power full of lust or for the flesh. We live for Christ, making His will known. Salvation, grace, and hope through the gospel. How do we grow in wisdom? Well, we grow in wisdom by spending time in worship, fearing the Lord. Personal worship, corporate worship, in prayer, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and He will give it to you. Generously. Bible study, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's where we gain biblical instruction and wisdom. And what is put into our hearts and minds, the Spirit can use as we go out into the world, striving to live wisely for Christ. So the instruction for us is that we would live in such a way that when God provides opportunities, we're ready to make the best use of our time. Sometimes multitasking, speaking with a customer about the gospel maybe while we're ringing them up because the conversation just led in that direction. So like anyone though who tries to maximize their time each day with multitasking, we want to be Christians who are ready to share hope. The gospel, the hope of the gospel, but also words of hope. Because sometimes people are just hurting, and a word of hope can be very, very encouraging. And so what we do as we live wisely is we create a thirst. Excuse me, I forgot that slide. We grow in wisdom and worship and prayer and Bible study. But as we walk wisely and graciously, we create a thirst. We're salt to the world around us. Salt does a lot of different things. We know it preserves. We know it enhances flavor. And yes, as Christians, we're to be all of those things. But salt also makes you thirsty. Is our life making others thirsty for the hope of the gospel? That's what he's getting at here when he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, creating a thirst amongst our family and friends and co-workers, complete strangers. Is our attitude when we have to wait in line at the grocery store creating a thirst for hope and love and grace in somebody else? Especially in an election year, we can easily fall into the trap of the world and just tear others apart because they don't believe or think the same way we do, or because a candidate is so wicked and evil in their thoughts and in their policies that we just run off as if that's going to solve anything. Are we creating a thirst, striving to be people who make other people thirsty for the love and grace of Christ? This doesn't mean that we have to always be nice, use kind words, and never say anything that might hurt. Salt sometimes hurts. Jesus called Pharisees vipers. You brood of vipers. Whitewashed tombs. I mean, for us, that doesn't say much. But for them back then, I mean, that was a slam. You did not want to be called a whitewashed tomb. There's a time and a place to call a spade a spade. But we do so with truth, knowing that God and hoping that God will use that in that person's life to create a thirst for Christ, to waken them up to the fact that they are sinners in need of salvation. So we create a thirst for the gospel with our lives and our time and our speech, ready with hope, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Every person we come into contact with, either a believer or unbeliever, is going through something. Maybe they're having a great day and your smile is going to just keep that going, but maybe they're having an awful day and your smile is what's going to keep them going. Are we ready with words of hope, making the best use of our time? Being ready with a word of encouragement to a teen or a child, to somebody whose marriage is on the rocks, especially in our social media? Are we typing, texting, putting out into the world words that will create a thirst and bring hope to others? And are we ready to answer for the hope that we profess? Not just creating hope, but why is it that you're always so cheerful, even though people treat you like dirt when you're behind the counter? It's like, well, because I know that in Christ, my identity is in Christ. What he thinks of me is more important than what a complete stranger thinks of me. Perfect opportunity to share hope, create a thirst. Sound biblical truth that will come from a heart ready to take time to create a thirst for the gospel with words and acts of grace will show off the new character of Christ that we have put on. So Christians, may we speak from our new nature in prayer and sharing the gospel and living wisely in the world. How's your prayer life? Are we persistent? Even your pastor is not always as persistent as he would like to be. Pray for me in that. How's your prayer life? Ready to pray bold, unashamed prayers that will cause storm fronts to go around us? Praying against the battles that the evil one wants to bring our way? Do you know the gospel? Can you share it? What's your reputation like out in the world? Are you someone known for being a Christian? Is there proof of it? Are we creating a thirst? Are we ready to share words of hope with others that they might have the hope of Christ in them as well? Our words matter. Our words in our homes, our words in our churches, our words in our workplaces, to complete strangers wherever we may be, our words matter, no matter how young or how old we may be. Fill your mind with Christ. Put your focus and attention on him. And when your words come out, they will come out of a heart that has been basking in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, for the hope that we have that we can say and speak powerfully before you and before your throne, that you have promised great things to us, that you have great desires for us and for the world around us. And as we pray, you go into motion. You bring opportunities to us to share the gospel, and we pray that you would do so more and more, that we would have boldness, we would have clarity of thought, that our anxiousness, our anxiety, our nervousness about sharing the gospel would not keep us from sharing truth clearly, and that your Spirit would apply the truth to their hearts as is appropriate for that person and that individual. We pray that you would help us to have a good reputation amongst the world outside, that they would see Christ in us, that we would be salty Christians, ready to create a thirst for the gospel and for the hope of Christ, that our words would be encouraging, helping those who are struggling and suffering to face another day, to possibly even seek Christ. We thank you for the word that you have given us, the scriptures that gives us hope each and every day. May we be diligent in finding your truth, you, and life in it day by day, that we might be fueled up and ready to go, being the people you've called us to be, making the best use of our time. We love you, Father. We thank you for the cross of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.